just keep praying for him, and his red blood cell count is almost up to normal. But his white blood cell count is way low in the past week, so he wasn't able to get the regular chemo treatment he's had in 3 weeks. So just pray for the Lord to bless his life. We still are under COVID rules, so there's no other activities going on in our weekly worship. And so we can help you to find the Lord and let's prepare our heart for worship.
Sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's do that right now. Let's stand and sing to our God. Psalm 130, from the depths of woe.
Sing to me. Oh Lord, how good it is to gather in before your presence with your people, to lift your name on high, to make a joyful noise celebrating our salvation, your goodness, your mercies, your steadfast love. Oh Lord, fill us now with your Spirit, that in keeping with all we have received, we might give ourselves back to you to the praise of your glory. Amen. Please be seated. We'll be looking at Psalm 51 in a few minutes in a sermon, and that comes out of the story in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 6, or 11 and 12, where David had sinned in extreme ways. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him a story. You know, the sin we most notice in other people are the things we most struggle with ourselves. And that's never more true than when Nathan tells David that story about a rich man taking the one little lamb that a poor man had. And David pronouncing, "That man must die," right after he makes restitution. And then the most horrible words in the history of David's life: "You are that man." Let us confess our own sins as prompted by the Spirit from 2 Samuel. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew up with him and his children. He used to eat his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one from his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But the rich man took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Lord, how thankful we are that you help each one of us to see that we too have sinned and fallen short of your glory, that we might cling to your mercies and worship you because of them. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to confront us. Help us to trust in your forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard our cries for mercy. Amen. Let's read responsively from Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbor while evil is in their hearts. Because they do not regard the work of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Lord bless this reading of His holy word and apply it to our hearts. Let's come together before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we just marvel again that with You there is forgiveness. Lord, we know how far short of Your holiness and Your righteousness we fall, and how hard it is for us to forgive others. And yet, Lord, You in Your holiness, in Your complete righteousness, in Your perfect truth, You, Lord, forgive. And You forgive in a way that You are yet just, even as You are our justifier. Oh Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see how great the price it is You paid in giving to us Your only begotten Son, that He who became sin for us also gives us His righteousness so that we now can be Your children. Again, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand and believe this great salvation, and to marvel at how good that salvation is, how good You are. And Lord, fill us with that wonder that will lead us to declare You, Your praises, Your greatness, Your goodness, Your faithfulness to all generations. Lord, help us even this day, this week, to have opportunity to share that great forgiveness, that great salvation with others. And lead and direct us in that to the praise of Your glory and grace. Lord, we give thanks not only for Your forgiveness, but for Your goodness in drawing us to Yourself and giving us everything we need for life and for godliness. Again, Lord, strengthen us by Your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us by Your word, that we might walk in Your ways more and more each day, that others might see Your power and Your good works in us and want to know the reason for that. May we, Lord, have Your words to speak and the power to speak them. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We thank You for blessing Richard's treatment so far, and we just ask for this new problem, Lord, that again You would heal and provide. We thank You, Lord, for keeping Richard and Ann both in that great hope that You yet have for them, an eternal dwelling place when they will be with You. And Lord, just continue to strengthen them in that hope and give them Your peace. Lord, we pray for Ann as she continues to deal with this pain in her back. Would You strengthen her? Lord, our great delight would be for You to heal her from this. Do You do that, Lord, by Your great power in the way that You know is best? Do You give grace to John as he cares for her and strengthen him, Lord, to be Your blessing? Indeed, Lord, help each one of us to be Your blessing to those in need around us and those places You have put us. We pray for the Willing Helpers Food Bank and for the medical clinic as they serve the needy in our community. We pray for the Pregnancy Center as they serve the unborn in our community and their parents. We pray, Lord, for our doctors and nurses and technicians as they serve. And Lord, again, we see that that virus is spreading all the more. Would You just give them strength, and would You give them grace to be Your blessing for the many who are now in the hospital once again? And we pray for Jeff and Quinn and John and Matthew and Noah as they serve this community. Would You again give grace to them as they deal with opposition, with the foolishness that comes from our sin? And would You give them grace, Lord, to be Your instruments in that? Lord, we pray for our country, indeed for the whole world, that as we go through these times of social unrest and upheaval, we ask, Lord, that You might be merciful, that, Lord, You would give us eternal hope, both in Your mercy and in Your justice, that You would pour out Your Spirit that you would draw many to yourself to know Jesus, who is our peace. That you would help us as your church to be salt and light, walking, running in your pathways, by your wisdom and the strength that you give through your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, equip us, fill us, strengthen us to be your blessing. And Lord, have mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue our worship with some special music. Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 51, as printed in your bulletins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we give thanks for this, your precious word. And though we may be familiar with it, would you, Lord, open our ears, open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to grasp these truths and help us to live in the light of them to the praise of your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a day and age where you hear a lot of calls for justice, especially lately. And in a biblically uninformed world, I think usually that means two things. One, if someone has done wrong to you, then you demand justice right now, full measure, and more than happy to take people to court to get as much as you possibly can from them. But if you happen to be the offender, then what you believe in is that you should offer penance, that you should say, I'm really, really, really sorry if I have offended you, if I've done wrong to you. Both of those things miss the mark of what biblical justice is about, of understanding God's holiness as the root of all this. Psalm 51 helps to set this straight. If you don't know it, the Psalms were written over the course of about 1,000 years. The earliest one is probably from Moses, and the latest one after the exile had returned. It's not clear when they were finally assembled together, but it was done intentionally, sometimes by author, sometimes by theme, or sometimes by their connection, as is here. Remember, Psalm 49 warned us about trusting in anything besides the Lord, especially in our trusting in our riches. Psalm 50 warned God is coming in judgment, and that judgment will begin with His church. Psalm 51 naturally grows out of that in teaching us how to repent. It's the fourth of the seven penitential psalms that lead us in that repentance. The titles, which aren't necessarily inspired word of God, tells us that this one was set in 1 Samuel 11 and 12, and in David's sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah, and Nathan's coming to him, as we read in our confession earlier. It's David's response to God's work in his heart. And the great plea of this psalm is that God might have mercy. Mercy is the cry of the heart that says, God, do not give me what I do deserve from you. Do not give me the justice I deserve from you. It is the great need of every human being. God is holy and cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And a sinner cannot tolerate to be in the presence of holy God. Our sin, our rebellion, demands judgment. And because of the numbers of our sins and the depths of our sin against the eternal God, God's righteous judgment is to send us to hell, which is pictured as an eternal agony of burning without being consumed, of weeping and gnashing of teeth with no end in sight. That's the context in which we need to place all of our actions all the time. Again, none of us likes to be held accountable. And yet, in our heart of hearts, every human being has some awareness of the judgment of God. And as such, has a great fear of death and the judgment that it brings. And like David, the great need of every one of us is to cry out to God for mercy. What makes it so hard to cry out for that mercy is that in the very act of asking for it, we recognize we have no right to it, no claim on God to give it. And so mercy is not found in anything I can do, and it's not found in who I am. The only hope for mercy, which is where David begins here, is God himself. Though David has failed miserably, he knows God and trusts that God has not changed, that he is merciful, compassionate, and full of steadfast love. And that's what David appeals to in verse 1. God, show me your steadfast love. That's that Hebrew word, hesed, which covers a multitude of blessings and is hard to translate. Because it talks about God's kindness and His goodness and His love and His mercy and His favor and His blessing. It's God's word of promise of His covenant blessings for His people. And on top of that, David asks for God's abundant mercy. The word that's used there is a very emotional term that is pleading for compassion. Lord, You said I'm Your loved one. Help me to live in Your compassion, Your care, Your abundant mercy. David begins in the only safe place to begin, how God has revealed Himself. In fact, I think a lot of this psalm flows out of that revelation given to Moses. Remember back in Exodus, the people had violated God again. And God said, I have to withdraw from you or I'll have to consume you. And Moses went and interceded and pleaded. And God said, okay, I will go with you. I will forgive. And Moses responded to that, show me Your glory. Wasn't enough to be forgiven? He wants more. And God says, okay, I'll do that. And He hides him in the cleft of the rock. And He passes by, keeping His hand upon him. And Moses sees as the Lord declares that He is the God of all compassion and steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness and forgiveness. And David here is praying according to that revelation God had given of Himself. And because God had revealed that, David dares to ask, Lord, blot out, wipe away my sin. Wash me so I might be thoroughly clean. David begins with God because of what he knows about Him, but David also begins with God because of what he's learned about himself. With Nathan's story, with Nathan's words, you are that man. David sees himself in a way he had not seen fully before. The Holy Spirit has been at work. And so here he comes acknowledging, I am a transgressor. To transgress is to go beyond the boundary, to do what God has said not to do, to be a rebel. David says, I am full of iniquity. That's perversion of heart. That David, in his inner being, delights to do the opposite of what God commands. God says, go right. David says, no, I think I'm going to go left. God says, sit down. No, I'm going to go for a walk. That's iniquity, to be perverse in whatever God says, to do the opposite. And thirdly, he's a sinner. That word that's used there means to fall short, to miss the mark. That is, he does not do what God has said to do. His sin is not a small thing, it is everything. And notice how personal it is. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. His adultery and deliberate murder have grown out of his heart. He knows the penalty for each of those things is the death penalty. There is no restitution. There is no atonement. He must die, even as he had declared before he knew he was that man. His only hope is in who God is and what he has promised. And it's not just David that's in that circumstance. Each and every one of us is a transgressor. Full of iniquity, a sinner. And each one of us soon will have to stand before God and to give an account before God who sees all. John Calvin comments on this. He says, we will never seriously apply to God for pardon until we have obtained such a view of our sins as inspires us with fear. We might add terror. The more easily satisfied we are under our sins, the more we provoke God to punish them with severity. If we really desire absolution from His hand, we must do more than confess our guilt in words. We must institute a rigid and formidable secure scrutiny into the character of our transgressions, which David does in verses 3 through 6 as he looks deeper, as he begins to see that the problem is much bigger than he just a couple of wrong things in an otherwise good life. What David sees as he looks deeper is he is not good at all. He says here, he knows his transgression. He knows his sin. They are always before him. Before the holiness of God, he's beginning to see the enormity of his problem. How different this is from King Saul, who offered excuses and who tried to shift blame on others. How different this is from us as we rationalize and justify. Well, everybody's doing it. Surely God won't be upset with me because I'm doing what everybody else is doing. And besides, there are people out there that are doing much worse things than I am. David doesn't do any of that. His claim, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Now, normally that brings a rather strong reaction. Yeah, well, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the nation? Jim Boyce points out the view of Stuart Perrone, who comments here, first, sin by its very definition is against God. It is only by God's law that sin is defined as sin. A wrong done to our neighbor is an offense against humanity. And in the eyes of the state, which measures wrong by its own laws, that wrong may be a crime. But only before God is it a sin. And secondly, it's only because God is in the picture that wrong done to our neighbor is wrong. It's because that neighbor is made in God's image, endowed with rights by God, that it is wrong, that it's sin to harm him or her. Only when we see that are we ready to acknowledge God is utterly right in his words and justified in his judgments, which is what David adds on here in verse 4, a verse the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans 3. I have sinned against the Lord. Seeing that, David is grasping the bigger picture, verse 5. He has always been a sinner, and he has always sinned. Sin is not an isolated action. It's a way of living with self at the center instead of God. David here begins to paint the picture of original sin, that which he and us, we all have inherited from Adam, that at the core of our being, we are opposed to God. Now, some people take that and live as blatantly as they possibly can in sin. But most of us are much more subtle about it, trying not to draw too much attention to ourselves, hiding it. But the reality is that sin is just as real and just as eternally deadly. David realizes all this because, as he says in verse 6, God has taught him to delight in truth in the inner being. That God has taught him wisdom in a secret heart. That word truth that's used there is about reliability or trustworthiness or integrity, not so much accuracy. God seeks a person whose external profession is consistent with the inner reality of his or her being, often kept away from others. All this leads David to a new desire in verses 7 through 9, which he recognizes again only God can accomplish. And so he cries out, purge me. That word that's used here literally means de-sin me. Remove it completely from me. And he talks about the hyssop branch, which was first used in Egypt, that they took that lamb and took that hyssop branch and took the blood from the lamb and sprinkled it over their doorpost, so that the angel of death might pass over them. That same hyssop branch was used in ceremonial cleansing or when someone needed to be cleansed from defilement. David understands God's promises, and so he cries out, wash me. Wash me with the strongest of bleach that I might be whiter than snow. In verses 10 through 12, he adds his need for a clean heart and a right spirit so that God would not reject him or remove his spirit from him. Again, literally verse 10 uses the same word used in Genesis, create from nothing. David recognized there is nothing good in his heart. God needs to start over and do a brand new work. David recognizes, as Paul does, that he needs to become a new creation because nothing good lives in me. He understands God deserves to reject him, but dares to ask on the basis of God's mercy and steadfast love that he not be cast away, that God's Spirit not be removed, but more than that, that the Lord would restore to him the very joy of his salvation so that he might be upheld and preserved. At the heart of all this is how he will avoid future temptation. David understands God's mercy, God's steadfast love, as being without limits. And the more he knows of God, he doesn't want to sin again because he sees how wrong it is, how much misery it brings, how much it deserves death. He wants nothing to do with it, and so he dares to ask God to begin a miracle inside of him, to give him that new heart and that joy and that longing to run in God's pathways. Verses 13 through 7, David recognizes he's not the only one with this problem. And as he has received, so he wants to teach and bless others, to share with them the God of his salvation and the God who saves. Knowing God, receiving and resting in his love leads to loving others. The opposite of what David did with to Bathsheba and to Uriah. He now has been changed and wants to express that. And so David desires to teach transgressors God's ways, that he pursues those who are his. Psalm 32 is the fulfillment of part of this promise. And in Psalm 32, he shares with how God's hand was heavy upon him, how his strength was sapped, so that he might be brought to repentance. And when he repented, how blessed he was because God had lifted that weight from him. And David wants to teach others, this is the way of God. Instead of running from it, run to it. Even more so, run to God himself. He does all this in the context of praising and worshiping the God who has done this for him and the God who is now at work through him. Those last two verses, some commentators see as a later addition, as Israel may have adopted this psalm in repentance while it was in exile because of its great sin. But it's just as likely as from David, who understands Israel's history, who understands covenant headship, that as the leader goes, so goes the people, and that he has turned away from the Lord. He sees the consequences of that sin for the nation. And he dares to ask the Lord to forgive and to restore and to build up, to bless all his people and to make them secure. Not just physically, though the city needs to be finished, but even more so spiritually. Because the true sacrifice God delights in is a broken and contrite heart. Oh Lord, give us your Spirit. Teach us these truths that we might not sin against you, but be good and gracious offerings back to you. That's David's great prayer and great desire by the Lord's grace in his life. Now, as you know, I often finish in these psalms by talking about how they're Jesus' song. And the first thought that comes into your mouth, well, this can't be Jesus' song. He's holy. There's no thought, no word, no deed from which he needs to repent. But doesn't he? What does it mean that Jesus became sin for you? Isn't it that every sin and thought and word and deed that you, that I, that David, that all of his people have committed, he took on himself? He became sin. And didn't he do this by trusting the Father's steadfast love and abundant mercy to raise him on the third day? This is Jesus' song. And the great mercy that we all are desperately in need of is only possible because this is Jesus' song. He loved you and gave himself for you, taking on himself the fullness of the wrath that we deserve, and thus allowing the Father to be both just and the justifier. of our sins. The steadfast love of God is made manifest in His giving to us His only begotten Son, so that you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh have been made alive by God together with Him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. We can sing Psalm 51 because Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the mercy of God and the steadfast love of God made manifest before us. The one in whom we have that forgiveness. May He help us to cling to Him more and more, finding great freedom to repent of our sins. Not just turning away from those sins, but turning to the Father, learning by the Spirit's power to listen and to obey from that new heart as we live in the fullness of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And like David, as we receive that, sharing it with all who would listen. The great need of our world is not reparations. There's not enough to satisfy the holy God. The great need of our world is Jesus, who is loving us and giving Himself for us, that we in turn might be the children of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to understand how great Your steadfast love, how abundant Your mercies, how much we have received through Jesus, Your Son. And help us to sing this song, not only back to You and to one another, but to the world, that they might find true healing. Even as they find true justice. Help us, Lord. Fill us and lead us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let us indeed declare that as we stand and sing number 307 as printed in your bulletin, Nothing But the Blood. Be seated. Glenn, can I ask you to come up front, and Steve. The Lord sets this meal before us with one simple question. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the steadfast love and the abundant mercy of God, which is here set before us? His body given for you. His blood shed for you. To drink this cup or to eat this bread is to declare, I cannot satisfy God on my own. I need another. And Jesus is that one who has been given for us, who loves us. If you're willing to confess your great need, then come eat and drink. If you're willing to confess that your great hope is in the one who has loved you and given himself for you, who has made clear the Father is both just and the justifier, come eat and drink. But if you're yet dependent on self, if you yet think you can do enough penance, I would warn you not to eat this meal. To do so is to ask for God's judgment now. But even right now, mercy is set before us. Not because we're worthy, but because he's good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to see. Help us to receive all that you have for us here. And help us to give ourselves to you, to that forgiveness, to that cleansing, to that new heart. Strengthen us body and soul. Strengthen our faith to receive all that you have for us here in your precious Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and the cup and gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, give to you. Remind you that the cups are stacked together. The bottom cup has the cracker, gluten-free in the very middle. Regular ones on the outside, wine on the outside, and grape juice through the middle rows as well, as your conscience leads. This is his body given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant in his blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray. Lord, we do give thanks for this great salvation, for your abundant mercies and your steadfast love. Help us to go forth and to live in the freedom and the joy and the fullness of that, to the praise of your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's please stand and sing the doxology as printed in your bulletin. Lift your hands, receive the Lord's blessing. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.